Will you please remain standing for our Near Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, and we will be reading verses 1 through 16. People of God, hear again the Word of God. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apollos, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God, I would ask you, if you would, please bow your heads with me as we ask of the Lord illumination. Father, we are grateful to you for this chance, week by week, that we have to assemble together in your name. And for this part of our service, Lord, where we open our copies of your holy word, this word which was recorded for us under your supervision, under the careful scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, prompting, moving, inducing these various men to write down these thoughts which you impressed on them, that they would become for us the inscripturated word of God, the eternal word of God, that this portion of your eternal and infinite wisdom has been preserved and protected for us down through the ages, comes to us even now as a shining light that shines light into the darkness, the recesses, the shadowy parts of our being where once lingered incredible ignorance, ignorance that was such that it produced in us only death. That we were shamefully, fearfully once walked under the danger of the wrath of God. But now we have been set free. Now you have enlightened our minds and our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would continue that work in us by your Holy Spirit through your word, that it would be to us a living word, that it would be like a double-edged sword, that it would cut one way and the other. It would excise from us those areas of sin which yet remain, that it would illuminate in our minds the ignorance that continues there, that it would expel from us those areas of secret sins, our bosom sins, that you would, Lord, once again, by this time we spend immersed in your word, make us holier people, that it would have a sanctifying impact on our lives. We pray that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn with me there again to Numbers chapter 24. And last Sunday, we just finished reading through the third oracle of Balaam. Let's pick up in verse 10 for time's sake. Beginning in verse 10 of Numbers chapter 24, Moses records for us these words, "Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you've bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor.' So Balaam said to Balak, 'Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will? What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I'll advise what this people will do to your people in the latter days.' So he took up his oracle this fourth time and said, 'The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion, and destroy the remains of the city.' Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, 'Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes.' Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, 'Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive?' Then he took up his oracle and said, 'Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes.' So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way." Now, to be blessed, according to the scripture, is to be made to be profoundly, supremely happy beyond all cares, labors, and even death in this world. It is actually the best earthly term that can be used, that can be thought of to describe what awaits us in heaven, where we will be beyond all cares and labors, toils and sadnesses, and even death, where we will be profoundly, supremely happy in that forever, with nothing to interfere with that happiness. To be blessed is actually a state of being. And to be pronounced blessed by God in the earthly sense is to have the curse removed, the threat of the curse removed. Your state of supreme happiness is preserved for you in heaven by the blessing of God. But the burden of a preserved state of indescribable suffering and misery has been removed from you. That's what it means to be blessed. And we see in this passage that Balak's wicked desire to have Israel cursed has no resting place. On the contrary, it doesn't rest on Israel, but it comes back to rest on him. He wanted Israel to be cursed, but it was not a righteous prayer. The curse would have no resting place on Israel. Instead, it's like the boomerang. He sought to curse Israel. The curse came right back and landed square on his shoulders. Frustrated by the very God that blessed Israel and watches over them and keeps them safe. Balak's intention was to get Israel cursed, and instead they've been blessed. And he has had enough of this Balaam already. This special one that he thought had special powers. And he called from him from afar and sent an envoy, a royal envoy, to go get him. And when they returned empty-handed, he sent an even more special and honorable royal envoy to get him. And so he comes. But instead of cursing Israel, he blesses them. And Balak seems to have little regard for the fact that Balaam left his home. He left the comfort and the security of his home and traveled some distance, probably an uncomfortable distance by the sounds of it. Balak has no regard whatsoever for Balaam's sacrifice. No consideration whatsoever for what it cost Balaam. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, "Well, I tried. Nevertheless, whatsoever God wills will be done. Thank you for coming." None of that. The only thing on Balak's heart, on Balak's mind, was his wicked desire, the wicked lust of the flesh that the Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The state of supreme happiness awaits the one who denies those basic human desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, while the state of eternal suffering awaits all those who indulge those basic desires of the sinful flesh, as Balak did. The Apostle James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." Whoever makes friends with his lusts is an enemy of God. And so we strive by the grace that God gives us to make ourselves enemies with the lusts of our flesh. Barak did not. He embraced those lusts and wanted, he attempted to make others serve his lusts the same way he was serving his lusts. He called for Balaam to come and serve his lusts. When the Balaks of this world get a Balaam into their hands, they think to use him for their own wicked desires and care nothing for that other person. To Balak, Balaam was nothing more than a tool to be used as long as he perceived it to be useful, discarded the minute that he perceived that it was no longer useful to him. If the tool does the work they have in mind, all well and good. But if not, the wicked casually discard that person as if it is worthless and meaningless, like a broken, worn-out tool. And this is what I believe will be the final undoing of the left. They are friends while they can count on each other for the other person to do their bidding and no farther than that. Oh, it seems like they're fast friends. Oh, it seems like they are the best of friends. But once the usefulness of the other party is perceived to have come to an end, they discard that person in haste. Look at Governor Cuomo. 3 weeks ago, this guy was still a media darling. He could do no wrong with those rugged, handsome, good looks. Photogenic on the camera. Man, this guy looks like he was created for that position. Wow! Charming in the things that he would say. Laughing and joking and being playful during his interviews. Oh my gosh, how the media ate him up along with the adoring public. But suddenly, what's happened to him? He's become a pariah. The left can't shake loose of him fast enough. Get him out of here. I want nothing. I was never his friend. Same with Jeffrey Epstein. Where was the investigation into this guy's death? Look at, they're still hunting down the people who stormed the Capitol weeks after it happened. They're finding these people everywhere. Did you see the FBI brought the one guy out of his house under the auspices that they wanted a quote for power washing? And they arrested him? And he was an oath keeper. He was an avowed oath keeper. One of these guys who was either current or former law enforcement or current or former military, who swore to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States and swore with their fellow buddies that they're going to do it no matter what happens. But he never went in the Capitol, never set door in the Capitol. But the FBI, with an armed vehicle, went up to the door, took his wife and child out and made them sit outside for 8 hours while they searched his house. Dear ones, this is dreadful. These same people, where is the investigation into Jeffrey Epstein's death? Are you kidding me? They couldn't have found someone to turn on their friend to find out what happened? Are you kidding me? Look at how fast Ghislaine Maxwell's friends have abandoned her. We could go on and on. There's no loyalty amongst that group. None. Sure, they'll support each other and keep tight lips while it serves their own personal agendas. But one thing you can be sure of, they do not operate on the basis of any objective principles. These are not principled people, they're pragmatics. Barack Hussein Obama publicly confessed himself to be a pragmatic. That means you do whatever you think works. You try one thing. If it works, great. Keep doing it. If you perceive it doesn't work, then you abandon it and go do something else. No principle whatsoever. So essentially, you're tossed to and fro by every wave. Worthless. Christians don't do this. We don't operate by whatever works. We operate by whatever is right, regardless of whether we can perceive it having an effect or not. We do what's right. We as Christians operate on this basis of whatever is right and truth. How many times does the right thing appear as if it's having no effect, but we do it anyhow? We sow those seeds in tears. Please, dear God, even though I see this thing rotting in the ground, I do it in the hope that it's going to produce fruit. And we do this because it's ordained by God for us to do it. This is how God tests what's in our hearts, that we do the right thing even when we can't see the result. We raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord in the hope that they will embrace the things that they have been taught and that it will become their way of life when they grow up. But we do it in faith. It's all a test of our faith, dear ones. And it's right whether we see the fruit of it or not. But God uses the wicked as well as the good to accomplish his purpose. But the wicked should carefully consider. Wicked men in the hour of disaster show small consideration for their accomplices, if any. Those in whose hearts the temptation of some great reward for evil doing is beginning to prevail should carefully consider that if they fail, they will meet with very little mercy. Watch out. Watch out, Joe Biden. Watch out, Kamala Harris. Watch out, Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi. Watch out, Dianne Feinstein. Watch out, all you wicked people. Because when the bottom starts falling out, your friends are going to abandon you. Seemed like Andrew Cuomo had a charmed life, didn't it? Seemed like it. But now, he has one accuser after another coming out of the woodworks. And looks like he may even face charges for how he dealt with the COVID pandemic in the nursing homes. And how he hid the numbers. This is how the wicked are, dear ones. There's no sincerity in their loyalty. It's appearance only. There's no substance to it. Mike Pence was only Donald Trump's friend, while Donald Trump could keep him in the vice presidency. But when the hour of his testing came, he sold his boss for 30 pieces of silver. It says here in verse 10, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam. Another translation says his anger burned. He burned with anger towards Balaam because Balaam kept blessing the people of God and wouldn't curse them. And so he struck his hands together. He wanted them cursed these three times, and instead they were blessed these three times. The wicked of the world cannot stand to see the people of God blessed, but blessed they are, regardless of whether or not the wicked can't stand it and would love to stand in the way of it. They take personal affront to it. How can this person be blessed when I'm not receiving that same blessing? They think the people of God to be the most conspicuously worthless people on the face of the earth, and they deserve cursing rather than blessing, but blessing they get. They hate it. They hate us for it. Balak was angry with Balaam, but notice what is conspicuously missing here is any sense of guilt or evil desire in his own heart. Nothing, nada, not even a small glimmer, glint, hint of it, nothing. No remorse, no self-reflection, only anger. There have now been three prophecies of blessing full of solemn and weighty matters uttered in his hearing, and they have not made even the slightest degree of impact on the consciousness of this fool's heart and the iniquity of his intentions. He sees now indeed that the project must fail, but he is blind as a bat to the real reason of its failure. All that he has heard concerning Jehovah and Jehovah's character and that Jehovah intends to bless his people has had no impact on him. All of his past dealings with Israel, Jehovah's purposes for them, has not impressed on this fool's heart one little tiny bit, except perhaps the fact that somehow he cannot get his own way. He's furious like the little spoiled brat. His cursed project that has been cursed with failure from the start, his cursed project has ended in a huge, humiliating, exasperating failure, and Balaam must bear the blame of it. Balaam, not Balak. Not my fault. Surely it's not my fault, because wicked men cannot be convinced to give heaven credit for all its timely and irresistible interferences with their darling schemes. It's all the fault of the people of God, or in this case, the messenger of God. The fault in Balak's angry eyes rested with Balaam and him alone. And then look at the further audacity of this man. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. Now, admittedly, this is true as far as it goes in that everything that happens, happens only by the will and the decree of God, right? We know that. We get that. But it's certainly not applicable in the way in which Balak intended for it to be. The Lord had kept Balaam back from honor, but not from the paltry honor that Balak thought to have conferred on him. Rather, the lesson for us here is that whenever any selfish plan of ours fails, we should not, like this blind king who is drunk with selfish ambition, his ego inflated like a hot air balloon, go laying blame everywhere else but on ourselves, as if we can exonerate ourselves from the guilt of our sin. Sinners always want to blame others for their personal faults and failures, as we can see it quite plainly here. Balaam, of course, was to blame. Grievously to blame, even, and that he had a greater light that he was operating from. God kept showing Balaam, I'm telling you, I'm blessing Israel, and you can't curse him. I'm telling you, once, twice, and a third time. Yeah, the Lord kept Balaam back from this honor. We are at best very poor judges of the transgressions of our fellow man. When we fail in anything, it's far the wisest, kindest, and most profitable thing that we can do to give diligent heed to the cause of the failure as far as it rests with us. I failed. Whatever disappointments may come to us in life, we shall never fail in anything of any real importance or significance if we keep our hearts right with God, if we learn from it, if we only keep the light of God in our minds. We will take away from it a serious lesson for reflection that will follow us into eternity. In verse 12, so Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will? What the Lord says, that must I now speak. And now indeed, I am going back to my people. Come, I'll advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Balak's attempt to get rid of this annoying man, this source of irritation, is vain. He thinks it's enough to say stop, but as he was not able to make Balaam speak what he wanted, when he wanted, neither is he able to get Balaam to stop speaking when he wants him to stop speaking, because the Lord's message is on Balaam's lips, and Balaam can't help but say what the Lord's put on his lips. And so it shows us Balak's impotence, and that impotence to get Balaam to curse Israel is going to be manifested in the most incredible way. Balak had been thoughtless and unintentional in becoming the means of the stream of the declaration of God's blessing on his people. Balak never planned that, did he? We know he didn't, and yet he was. By Balak's wicked intention, he got this false prophet to come and to be the source of the pronouncement of the blessing of God on the people of God. It just kept flowing, and he couldn't stop it. We live near the Black River. Can you imagine standing in the middle of the Black River, holding your hands out against its flow, trying to stop the river? You can see Balak madly standing in front of this blessing, this stream of the blessing of God on the people of God, madly trying to stop the flow, but he can't, because God did it. Balak had no intention to be this conduit, but he was. The wicked have no intention of being the means by which the blessing of God comes to the people of God, but they are. And then, as if to add insult to injury, Balak finds that whether he likes it or not, now, not only is he not going to hear the curse of God on the people of God, now, after having heard the blessing of God on the blessing of the people of God once, twice, three times, now he has to sit there mutely while this guy tells him how that curse is coming on him. Nothing good ever comes from saying this prayer, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that's what Balak prayed. History bears the reality of it, that such individuals are brought to failure, and very often, quickly, and come to rue their days. They are brought as low as they once were high. If they sought to vainly exalt themselves, they are humbled lower than low. And at least one lesson to be learned here is that when you begin the headstrong course of making everything on earth bend and yield to your will after Balak's fashion, even in heaven, you cannot stop whenever the consequences begin to get troublesome. I am going to establish a kingdom for myself, and I'm going to set out to do it. And you set out to do it, and you try to incorporate as many others in your plan as you can. But once that chain of events is set into action, you can't stop it. And they start falling one after the other until it gets to you and collapses and topples you. Balak said, "Let my will be done. Not because it's right, but because it's mine." And he was not contented with the refusal once or twice, but sought it even a third time, until he finds that the outcome is no longer under his control. He will be ruined and all his people. And so, dear ones, I would implore you to consider wisely and carefully while we are still able to choose, to be careful and thoughtful to make our decisions as much as we can, prayerfully, in the light of the Word of God, in the light of the holiness of God, in light of everything that God has taught us up to this point in our lives, because here is a story, like the story of the Tower of Babel, that resonates clearly with this message, dear one. God shows us that men cannot long work together with a sinful purpose as their common object before God works in the most incredible and powerful way to overthrow all their wicked schemes. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how glad we are for this testimony of the people of God in their wilderness wandering, and how you watched over them and protected them, corrected them when they needed correcting, protected them when they needed protecting, provided for them when they needed provision. All of these things, Lord, that stand as a shining example to us upon whom the end of the ages have come. I pray, Lord, that we would learn these lessons carefully and well, that we would commit them to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would set it up there as hardened concrete, that we would never let these truths go, that they would lead us and guide us throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.